I'm sure that you've heard it said before many times, God's ways are not our ways. And by that, it can be meant that where we see a situation that is impossible, God sees a situation which is possible. Because by Him, we can do all things. But why then are God's ways not our ways? Sometimes we really wish they were, right? But we are not God. Okay? Now, you may be sitting there this morning thinking, well, Father, I think we all know that. Do we all the time? Because sometimes we sure act like we know the mind of God, right? Or we put ourselves or other things in His place. As Christians, we want to pretend that we worship the true and the living God, but so often our actual behavior shows something very different. God's ways are not our ways, but how often do we really stop to think about the difference between Creator and creature? The Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 expresses this in very clear language, as only a medieval church document can. Between creator and creature, no similitude can be expressed without implying a greater dissimilitude. So what does all that mean once you kind of crunch out the theological language? Okay? Is there some similarity between God and man, between creator and creature? Yes. But whatever we can think of, the difference is still infinitely greater. You know, it's not that people don't believe in God. You see the opinion polls that always come out every so often, particularly around Christmas and Easter, right? Most Americans say that they believe in God, right? But what kind of a God do they believe in? If you drill into the statistics, there's some other things which are entirely interesting and relevant. Over the past couple of decades, the Catholic Church has lost in this country about 20% of its believers. For every 100 people who convert to Catholicism, 600 leave. Right? We got a lot of work to do, my friends, right? I've said this before, very often we may sit here in a full church in South Carolina, right, and not realize what the situation is in many other places, right? What kind of a God do people believe in, and yet at the same time have no relationship with the mystical body of Christ, the church, right? Now, certainly not a God which is infinitely different than themselves, especially if so few of those say that they believe in God, but they don't actually consider Him to be an important part of their life. Any time that a dinner table has the misfortune to have visited upon it a discussion of religion, right, you always have those fateful words, "But that's not my God." Right? Have you ever heard that? Whenever I hear that, it just kind of sends my hackles up. I'm like, what does that mean? Right? And anyone who dares to assert that God has actually revealed certain truths about Himself, and that those truths demand a response in the obedience of faith, anytime anyone dares to assert those facts, then you have that person who's immediately dismissed as fill in the blank with whatever ideology the accuser associates with high school history class, right? The apex of intolerance in the world's eyes is, not surprisingly, the Roman Catholic Church. And at first glance, it kind of seems true, doesn't it? Right? Did Pope St. Pius X not thunder from the Vatican? If anyone believes that revelation could have been nothing other than the consciousness acquired by man of his relation to God, let him be anathema. Right? We're doing this class on the Thursday nights of March in modernism. And I have to say, I have been both surprised and delighted at the number of people who have shown up for this class, right? And the people who want to follow the lectures at some point that we're going to do in the future, right? Because we kind of, live and move and have our breathing in this place where modernism, right? That whole idea that, we can't really have true facts about God. All we can have is our feeling about God. That's the only thing that's true and relevant. That's kind of everywhere, right? It colors everyone's idea of religion nowadays. But there is a reason why the first commandment is, the first, right? There's a reason why the first commandment is the most important commandment. There's a reason why all of the other commandments in some shape or form are a commentary on the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Man tends to forget the living and true God. The God who spoke to Adam and Eve and told them not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Instead, in that forgetfulness of God, man tends to listen instead to the ancient enemy. You will be like gods. And so he turns a deaf ear to that faith which comes from hearing and assenting to the Word of God lived in the Catholic Church. And so as this goes on, then without even realizing it, man sets himself up in the place of God. During the French Revolution, the revolutionaries, in order to usher in a beautiful, wonderful new world of liberty, freedom, and brotherhood, wanted to destroy the Catholic Church. Écraser l'infâme, Voltaire said. Totally destroy the infamous Catholic Church. And so they actually enshrined the goddess Reason on the high altar of Notre Dame in Paris. They did it on purpose. They didn't choose just any church or any place, but one of the most famous churches in the world, one of the greatest testaments to the true and living God. But did they win? I remember when Notre Dame began to burn. It was, 5 years ago, I guess? Seems like an eternity. I was in Charleston going to the Chrism Mass during Holy Week, and all of a sudden my phone started blowing up about, have you heard what's happening in Paris? I'm like, no, let me see. And then watching something which seemed like from a disaster movie, right? One of the most amazing and beautiful edifices built by our faith to the true and living God and to his Immaculate Mother was being destroyed before our very eyes. And I cannot tell you the immense sense of dread that I had watching this, right? Because I thought to myself, this is just another sign of the decay of Western civilization, isn't it? That something like this could even happen is inconceivable. But yet here we are, after people all over the world came together, people of faith and people of no faith at all, to rebuild, to restore that monument to the Mother of God, right? Because it is such a sign of hope. And I thought to myself, oh, me of little faith, right? God and his presence always finds a way. Man is by nature a religious animal, but because his intellect and will are clouded by original and personal sin, he turns that desire for God on himself. I want you to think about this. How many of us in high school read Edith Hamilton's Mythology, right? Kind of a classic. Am I the only person who read this in high school? Are you serious? Oh, wow. Okay, now I know what the next book we're all going to read is, right? Okay, cool. Okay. But we learned about all of those rather silly Greek and Roman stories of gods and heroes, right? And we learned about them in school and kind of dismissed them as the fruit of pre-scientific savages, right? We learn about all that stuff, and then we blindly put our trust in the princes of this world. We blindly put our trust in all kinds of ideologies, and in the most elusive and bloodthirsty god of them all, progress. Right? You know, you got to be on the right side of history. No, I need to be on the right side of Jesus, who is the Lord of history, and his truth is eternal because he is the Alpha and the Omega. I want to be on the side of Jesus. In the second epistle of St. Peter, we hear, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." Anybody can devise a religious system and propose it to the world as a panacea for all the world's problems. And it is amazing how we're so ready to accept any of those systems, right? We are absolutely convinced that if our guy gets into power in whatever hall of power we think he or she or it or whatever nowadays can get in, right? Then the world is going to be a better place, right? Or even better, if I had the power and everybody just did what I said and thought like I think, right? Then everything would be better, right? The crazier the cleverly devised myth, the more that it appeals to our pride, the more we want it. Why? Because buying into the myths, we think we are worshiping God and making the world a better place, when in reality, we're just worshiping ourselves, our own creation. I mean, why listen to a God you cannot see when you can eat of delicious fruit and play with a serpent? God's ways are not our ways because we are not God. In the Psalms, we sing, "The Lord is King, the Most High over all the earth." And then we hear words like that of the prophet Daniel. His throne was flames of fire with wheels of burning fire. A surging stream of fire flowed out from where he sat. And we think, wait, what? What is all that? But we believe in God. Why? Peter tells us, we ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. The experience of God is what brings us to believe. Jesus takes his three closest friends and leads them up a mountain apart by themselves. Why did he not take the others? Why didn't he take his own mother? I have no idea. That's one of those questions that I'm going to ask him as soon as I can, right? But he didn't. He chose them. We wonder why more people don't believe in the true God, why they do not belong to the church that he founded. How many of those Americans who say they believe in God consider themselves friends of God? If they do not consider themselves friends of God, if they do not respond when Jesus calls them to scale the mountain of penance and conversion, if they do not say yes when Jesus calls them to leave the world behind to pray, because they have been set apart by their baptism, then of course they're never going to see what Peter, James, and John saw. They will never get to the top of the mountain where they can rest from the fatigue of this life and look out above the earth, above the clouds and darkness around them, to see things as they really are. To see all those little gods called human beings above which the Lord is exalted. The Lord tells us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that shall save his life shall lose it. And he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. We have to go up the hill of Calvary, take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus if we are ever going to reach the heights of Mount Tabor. As I was praying over this gospel, I started thinking a lot this week about how for Jesus, Tabor came first, and then Calvary, right? The Transfiguration came first, and then suffering, right? But for us, it's the opposite, isn't it? For us, the suffering comes first, and then the glory, right? For us, Calvary comes first, and then Tabor. Why is it like this? Right? Why couldn't God just manifest his glory and his divinity to us, and then maybe then we could handle the suffering in our lives? But that isn't how he does it, is it? You know, as a priest, I am very, very, very blessed and kind of spoiled. I really am. I have so many of my people who come to me to share so many things that are going on in their lives. And so often they're real stories of struggle, great heroic stories of overcoming as well, right? But a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of grief. And sometimes I hear these stories and I think to myself and I say, I would take this away from you in a heartbeat if I could. And so often I feel kind of helpless, like I'm just there with you in all of that, to the extent that you let me, right? And what a tremendously beautiful gift. But there is one thing that I know that my faith teaches, is that it is through the cross, it is through that offering up of everything in our life, the joys and the sorrows, that we reach glory. Jesus transfigures himself to the disciples precisely to give them that courage to realize that when the Lord is lifted up on the cross, that is not the end. The suffering that you are going through right now, the questions, the doubt, the pain, the anxiety, the uncertainty, that is not going to be the end. How do I know that? Because of the empty tomb. And not just because Jesus says, I'm out of here, right? He goes to prepare a place for us to follow him as well. But if we are going to be his disciples, then we have to follow him in everything. And we don't know what that cross is going to look like for each one of us. But we do know that as we stay there, we will experience true transfiguration and glorification. And when we get to Tabor, after the struggle of spiritual battle and the wrestling with flesh, world, and the devil, what are we going to see? That God is like us. That God's ways can be our ways if we allow ourselves to be conformed to the image of the Father, which is Jesus Christ, true God and true man. We shall see God in the flesh, the body of Christ gloriously transfigured as the promise that, yes, we shall be not like any kind of lesser gods as the serpent deceives us, but like the true God with a risen body and a glorified soul. Alongside Jesus stand Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets stand beside the lawgiver and the prophets, pointing to the fact that the law and the prophets are not merely more cleverly devised myths, but foreshadowings of the glory of Jesus Christ. In an instant, he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. In the awesome mystery of the full revelation of the divinity of the Son of Man, the disciples are thrown to holy ground and prostrate themselves before the terrible and beautiful mystery of God. And just as quickly as it happened, the vision ceases. Jesus and his friends are left alone. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets disappear into the heaven from whence they came, and all that is left is the church. Peter, James, and John fall flat on their faces in prayer in front of a Messiah whose divinity they now acknowledge, even when the dazzling white of the transfigured Christ has faded into the twilight of faith. And my friends, that is where we as the church should be. Set apart on top of a mountain after a rigorous journey, quietly contemplating in faith the mystery of a God who is like yet unlike us. Who knows how many years elapsed between that night on the mountain and those wise instructions of Peter's letter? We possess the prophetic message that is altogether reliable. You will do well to be attentive to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.